Holy and gracious God, you tell us that you are the vine, and when we abide in you, we bear much fruit. But when we are apart from you, we can do nothing. Remind us again that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst of them. Remind us also that you created us to live in community, to share one another's joys and burdens. Speak to us this holy day of your vision for our lives, since it is so different from the world that we live in. To that end, gracious God, I pray that you might pour through me the gift of preaching this morning, that these ordinary words might somehow be transformed to challenge and inspire us. And we know that they will, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I love the story about the New England man who was traveling through the Deep South and stopped at a diner for breakfast. He asked the waitress, "What exactly is a grit? Is it made of corn or wheat? What's a grit?" The waitress looked at him and said, "Hun, there is no such thing as one grit. They don't come by themselves. They come as a side dish. They come with just about anything, but they don't come alone." Now, this waitress was an English major, and so she continued on. "No grit is an island entire unto itself. All grits are a part of the mainland, a piece of the whole. You cannot order one grit. They come as a package deal." I'm thinking of an island, not a bustling city with 8.5 million people, skyscrapers, a large financial district. I'm not thinking of the island that you get to many days out of the week with the Metro North ticket. Rather, I'm thinking more along the lines of Paradise Island, although this particular island has no beaches, no beach chairs, and the people don't usually wear resort wear except in the summer. This particular island is surrounded by grass, nature, on three sides, and it feels like an oasis in the middle of a bustling town where moms and dads shuffle kids to soccer and dance and hockey and baseball and keep calendars for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 children that literally boggle the mind. Dads and moms work outside the home and or have home offices and manage somehow to work 40 to 60, 70 to 90 hours a week, traveling to the far reaches of the planet and back in just 7 days. Now, this isn't a fictitious place where Superman and Wonder Woman live. This is a real place. And there is one special day and time of the week where all of the residents of the town are invited to the island to gather together. And when newcomers visit, the thing that strikes them most about the island is that life on the island is completely countercultural. Time stands still on the island. People put their phones down. They silence the ringer. They actually sit next to one another and talk about what's going on in each other's lives. On the island, people pray for the world and the leaders of the world and for things that are happening in the news. They also pray for things that are happening in their lives. They wipe a tear, they give a hug, they not only take time, they actually make time to care for one another. On the island, They sing and let sacred music fill their souls. And this music is actually healing to them. It turns their exhaustion into joy. On the island, people find spiritual nourishment. The Word of God is read and preached and discussed weekly. In the world, there is violence, terrorism, hatred. But on the island, it's an oasis of peace. In the world, it is rush, 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 hurry, hurry, hurry. But on the island, the tempo is stay a while, relax. In the world, it is a fierce, competitive place, a dog-eat-dog world. But on the island, there is actually kindness, sharing. And believe it or not, people actually trust one another. God made this island so that people can have an extended family, a community to belong to. If you haven't guessed it by now, it is church. At our best, First Presbyterian is an island of peace and hope, a reprieve from despair. At our worst, we have some work to do about being the body of Christ and hanging in there together and having a vision about what God intends for our lives to look like. I've heard a lot of talk at conferences with ministers recently about whether one day church will become obsolete. The answer is no. It may change. But I see here, especially, people clinging to traditions because the world around us is changing. And we want church to be the constant in our lives, that which is familiar and sacred and unchanging. Today we're going to talk about community and how important it is in a digital age where people claim to be more connected than ever, with email and blogs and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and whatever else. A Harvard Medical School report says that what people desire most is face-to-face connections. And while, yes, there is a benefit from pets and music and nature, our basic human need is to connect. We yearn, most of all, at our center, at our core, for deep and meaningful, face-to-face, no phones allowed, connections. The Alameda County study was one of the most thorough studies of the effects of relationships of people. Alameda County is in California near Berkeley, and under the leader of a social scientist named Robert Putnam, the study tracked the lives of 7,000 people over a decade, and this is what they found. People who were isolated were more likely to die than those who lived in community. 3 times more likely. What is more, those who had bad health habits like smoking, drinking, poor eating, but had strong social ties, lived longer. They went so far as to say, it is better to eat Twinkies with friends than broccoli alone. The Harvard researcher warned that social connection is so important that if you belong to no social groups, zero, and you join one, your risk of dying in the next year is cut in half. Half. Is that possible? Jane Howard from Harvard says, call it a clan, call it a family, call it a tribe, call it your network of friends, whatever you want to call it, you need one. Why is that? Why is community so important? God created us to be relational people, and we define ourselves by the people around us. Who am I? I am a mother of two children, Avery and Johnny. I am the wife of Jim. My parents were Joanna and Kent Kibbe. I am the associate minister here at First Presbyterian Church. I work with the youth and children of this church. And do you know I love it more now than when I started my career 20 years ago? Those little tiny people and the teens and the tweens and the high schoolers give my life meaning. Writer Neil Plantinga says that God created the world to be in perfect shalom, a Hebrew word I'm sure you have heard of that means perfect harmony. Shalom is the webbing together of all of creation. So imagine a world for a moment where all people are interconnected, brothers and sisters, nations at peace. Imagine a world without terrorism. Well, no long lines at airports. Imagine a world where people in your office complimented you behind your back and secretly helped you out. Imagine a world where there is no gossip or hatred or jealousy or mean-spiritedness. Imagine a world where no parent ever turned down a child's offer to make brownies or to play catch or have a tea party because they had to do an email first. Imagine a world where Starbucks existed, but its main purpose was a gathering place with endless seating and people hung out for hours. They probably served decaf. Imagine a world where no child was left out on a team. Everyone was picked. Everyone was encouraged and invited to play. Imagine a world where everyone was valued, big and small. Imagine, for a second, a world where people solved disagreements with grace and civility. Imagine a world that God hopes for, a webbing together of all the created order where God is the center and enjoys watching all of God's creatures interact. Shalom begins with connections, clearly. And you know what? It begins here. Church is the only place you see God's vision on a weekly basis, an actual roadmap of what the future is supposed to look like. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Those who seek to live for themselves alone plunge into a bottomless pit of vanity, self-infatuation, and eventually despair." We cannot go it alone. We're simply not built that way. Friends, if you remember one thing from this morning's service, may it be this. Going it alone is a recipe for disaster. We need encouragement and accountability of other people. Mountaineers don't climb alone. They rope together so that if one falls, the rest catch them. Athletes certainly don't train alone. They train on teams with coaches. And organizations like Weight Watchers and Alcoholics Anonymous are based on the undeniable truth that left to our own devices, we are most likely going to fail. Why? Because we are better together. I love that we have coffee hour. I love that coffee hour lasts almost as long as church. It shows that we like each other and that the people in this congregation have long friendships. Some friendships here span 20, 30, 40, or more years. Don't worry, I'm not going to single you out. How many people refer to coffee hour as the third sacrament? I think there's a lot of truth in that. When we share our lives, not the superficial, but really share, we move toward what God envisions for our lives, deep connection, and it feeds us like grapes on a vine. In the coming weeks, I'm calling you to action. I want you to do three things and make it a habit. Is isn't something to remember. This is something to do. And these three things will make sure you stay connected to God and that the other people around you also stay connected to each other, similar to Jesus' grapes on the vine from the gospel text this morning. The first thing is find one or two people to stay connected to every day, even if you live alone. Or let me say it, especially if you live alone. Pick up the phone, have breakfast, coffee, lunch, dinner, connect. Every single day, it is critical. Two, identify someone in your life who is going through a rough transition. The loss of a job, a health challenge, maybe someone whose kids have left for college. Reach out to them on a weekly basis and just touch base. Once a month, arrange a visit. We are the body of Christ. All of us together. We remind one another that we are not alone. We all need extra support and care at certain times in our lives. And when we need it most, we are least likely to ask for help. You may not think you are saving a life, but a simple call or a visit may be a life preserver to someone you know. This is one of the ways that we, at our best, are the body of Christ. And third, promise yourself that today is a new day. Yesterday is the last day you will ever worry alone. Identify one or two people in your life, people you really, really trust. And from this day forward, share what really worries you with them. I don't know how it is, but somehow sharing a worry, a burden, makes the load lighter, makes things seem a little less overwhelming. There is an important truth here. Together, we can face the future, whatever lies ahead. You see, like grits, we are not meant to be alone. We come together as a family. Going it alone is a recipe for disaster. We are always better together. We can face anything together. As you go from this place, may you see the face of Christ in all you meet. And may all you meet see the face of Christ in you. Amen.